God is good, and all the time, yes, good. Amen. 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 And God's word is good. Amen. Say amen to that. I guess I got to back up too. I hate saying I'm backing up. I just don't like it. You know me. I just don't like it. I'm going forward all the time, pressing on. Hallelujah. God's word is good, and you know I filter. I really do, filter everything, every situation, my whole life through God's word. Because God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Amen? And if we'll acknowledge him in all our ways, he'll make our paths what? You believe that? You get an amen if you believe it. Amen. Amen. Don had me thinking this morning when he mentioned going to high school. Actually, I went to high school with your brother, Mel. I mean, you know, same time. I went to college with Mel. You can ask Mel about Duke back in the day, you know? And I thought, you know, it was a long time ago. I wouldn't want to go back there. You know, I would not want to go back to the 60s and relive my life. Some might. I would not want to. I wouldn't say envious, but what really encourages me is when I think about like Tom Whiting, when we did his funeral. You know, he was home. He was in glory. You know, we put his tent in the Evergreen Cemetery there, but I know Tom's in glory. He's in glory, gathered around the throne. He's in paradise, just like the thief on the cross. Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So I do. I look forward to that, you know, and in the process, you know, it's part of, like as Don said, that's life. That's part of the process of life. You know, we all will face death someday. And maybe I'm more aware of it now than I've ever been. But praise God, we've got a promise of glory through Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah. And even though we die, we live. And those who live and believe in him will never die. Yeah, we'll just be taken up in glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Joe Kiffer, my neighbor and friend, he's preparing. He's ready to leave that tent. It was well used many years. And Kevin, I remember when Kevin used to come up knocking on our door, selling, what was it, 4-H or the cookies? Something. You were soliciting something. You know, I tolerated you. I even bought the cookies. But he was just a fine young man, and look at where we're at now. Life goes on. Life goes on. With that said, sometimes we do have to look back, my brothers and sisters, to see ahead. If we don't look back, you know, and learn from the past and God's unfolding story, it's really, how many stories are in the Bible? Give me... What? Thank you, Paulette.
I said last verse. I didn't say one verse.
Yeah. There's one story, one meta-narrative from Genesis to Revelation. It's got a beginning and what? It's got an end for us here. But it's like a never-ending story. So, but to understand maybe where we're at today, here, 21st century, sometimes we have to look back, and God's word is very useful for that. So, Father, as I continue on, Lord, and I go to your word, I pray, Lord, that your word speaks to all of us, speaks to me, speaks to everybody here, gives us strength, encouragement, and comforts us, and gives us direction. May it be that shining light on the path that we're on. And may it guide us, our God, as we look back and filter things through your word this morning. even if we have to look back. And as Don, amen. And as Don said, sometimes we're challenged to do new things. I'm on a series now going through the book of Romans. Those of you who have been with us for a long time know that. But we are in chapter 12 of Romans. And verses 3 through 8 of Romans, that's not where I'm going, but chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, talks about Paul spends 11 chapters nurturing theology. You're not going to find a better theological, rich book in the Bible than Romans. That's it. God chose Paul to do it, and boy, he gave Paul so much revelation and insight into knowing God and his will that that's the best place to go and read from God's word to understand his will. And then in chapter 12, he changes course, and now it's, I call it not theology, but duology. 12, 13, 14, and 15. And of course, 16 is like a goodbye to everybody. But in chapter 12, he talks about the gifts given to the body of Christ. And he says something very important, that we all belong to each other. And that resonated with me. So I took a break from going through Romans, and now we're looking at what that looks like, belonging to each other. We looked at the church, the ecclesia, the body of Christ. We looked at that. And sometimes I overlook things. Lynn does a bulletin. And today I grabbed it because I was going to refer to another bulletin that spoke to me. But on the front of the bulletin, it's every one of you. It's from 1 Corinthians 12, I believe, 8, 12, 18. 12:18, and it's about the body of Christ. And we referenced that several weeks ago when we started talking about the body of Christ. For you, the scripture says, are the body of Christ, the church. So I don't want to overlook things like that, which I did on the 18th. Remember, I departed from my notes. The notebook went flying back, and I unloaded quite a package upon you about the issues with the 21st century church and how AMC got brought into that, and the results are, look around. There is a battle within the Church of Jesus Christ. Apostates have come into the church and deceive and lie and manipulate and distort the truth of God. And that may sound kind of judgmental, but it is judgmental, because a spiritual man, which I want to be, and I want all of us to be spiritual, judges what? All things. We're called to judge and discern all things. So, but that the point was that week, which was August 14th, I grabbed the bulletin, and I didn't even, I guess, notice what was on the front of the bulletin, and you don't have it, but this is from August 14th, the day I put my notes down. Well, in my notes, and even in the sermon that I preached, I used this reference several times, and it was on the bulletin, which I didn't notice. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So that is the title for the sermon today. I will build my church. And who said those words? Jesus. Jesus said those words when he was asked, when he asked his disciples, he says, who do the people say I am? And they said, well, Elijah, John the Baptist, Jeremiah. He's okay. Jesus said then to his disciples, those 12 men that he was nurturing, he was building a relationship with, a trust with, imparting the knowledge of the grace of God, the gospel in them. He said, who do you say I am? Well, who spoke up right away? Peter. He didn't miss a beat. He right away, He said, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What a statement. What a statement. So he said that he would build his church. And what I want to do, because a lot of theological perspectives of that scripture are used. You know, what is the rock? Who is he going to build the church on? Peter? Seriously? Jesus is going to build his church on Peter? No. He's not going to build his church on Peter. Jesus is going to build his church on himself, for he is the cornerstone. But he is going to use the apostles. He's going to use prophets to do that and to accomplish. I'm going to go to Ephesians. Usually I have these right in my notes here, so I don't have to take time. But I am turning to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. It's very important to remember that. You are members. Each one of you, if you are in Christ Jesus, you've put your faith in him and you believe the gospel as it has been presented. Like Paul said, I wanted to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the gospel that I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. We can't forget that. So if you believe that, you are in God's household, and this is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. That's what his church is built on. And it's built on the revelation that Peter had of who Jesus was. The Messiah, the Son of the living God. Verse 21, in him, the cornerstone, Christ Jesus, in him the whole building is joined and held together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. He'd never leave us. He never forsakes us. Hallelujah. And he is continuously, this is the 21st century, but is the same in the first century, God is still building his church. Don't be deceived by these other quote-unquote churches. They call themselves churches, but won't hold to God's word and honor him. It's a shame what his name is associated with. Point. Psalm 127, I just read it, verses 1 through 5, but I'll read verse 1. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Vain is used. I've used it several times this morning already. Because if you're believing a false gospel, you're believing in vain. Builds, from that scripture verse there in the Hebrew. It is to make something by combining material parts together. That's you. That's me. We're the body of Christ. We all have gifts. We all have a purpose, which we'll examine next time I preach in a couple of weeks. The purpose of the church. God has designed his church. He has called it into being. He is building that church up, structure-wise, and we need to go to the Word of God to see how he is structuring it, which we will this morning. And he has a purpose for it. Back to Psalm 127, where the psalmist says, unless the Lord builds a house. The house is a palace, that Hebrew word, or a temple, or a dwelling house. And I'll point out vain, too. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. That is worthless, futile, emptiness, and valueless. Futile. It's like building a house. You can build a house on a solid rock, as the scripture teaches us, or you can build a house on what? Sand. Shifting sand. Storms come, and you know what happens if you built your house. Don's a builder. He knows full well. Kevin's a builder. You build a house on sand. You build your faith. You build a church on sand. Storms are going to come. And it's going to wash away, and what's going to happen to that structure? It's going to come down. It's going to come down. It's going to collapse. Now, I want to point out, too, in that verse 1, unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain, there's a second part of that same verse, and it says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Now, I used that last time. I won't get quite as animated as I did last time. But there are watchmen that aren't doing their jobs. I don't know who was in those buildings, they called churches, in the Mountain Conference in the Mennonite Church. And I don't know who was the ones that were responsible in MCUSA, which is just an organization. They don't have a pastor, they don't have a leader. It was just an organization. But they weren't watching as they should, my brothers and sisters. They weren't. And you know the results. In fact, I had it. A friend of mine says, Luke, he said, you're preaching in a Mennonite church? He says, this was in the stand. I don't know if I used this last time. It was about the Mennonite church affirms gay marriage. They affirm a curriculum. They have a congregational curriculum of defunding the police and promoting an anti-Israel agenda. And I could go through here. I've got other articles about the United Methodist Church. Is it Presbyterian Church, United Church of Christ? What's happening? We got to stop and ask ourselves, my brothers and sisters, what's happening in this 21st century? How can this be? God's church is righteous. He wants a people of his own, and he's purified us by his blood. He has paid. He has redeemed us through his blood and his death on the cross. How dare we drag this stuff into the church that he's building? I want to point something out from Acts 7. It's where Stephen was giving the Sanhedrin, the leaders, a history lesson in chapter 7 of Acts. It's a long history lesson about Israel, and they're taking it in. Okay, I'll just go right to verse 48. And in the context, it's about David wanted to build a dwelling, a place for God. But he was a warrior. He was a king, but he was a warrior. He had a heart for God, but boy, he messed up, but he kept coming back to God. There's God's grace in the Old Testament right there, King David. You want to see grace in the Old Testament? Follow David's story. But it was actually Solomon who built the house for God. But this is where Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, takes the Sanhedrin. He's got their attention. He takes him right to verse 48, and it says, however, the Most High does not live in houses made by men, as the prophet says. Verse 49, heaven is my throne. Quote, this is the Lord God speaking. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me? That is a powerful question. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? We just looked at Ephesians chapter 2 about where is the dwelling place now of God? Ooh. Where?
In us,
Kevin. I'm looking at the dwelling place of God, not the building, as beautiful as it is. But I'm looking at the dwelling where God dwells, where his Holy Spirit. And I want to point something out that I just saw, because, you know, I run stuff through, I prepare as best I can for my messages, commentaries and things, you know, footnotes, you know, in a study Bible. I've never saw this. So, but you know, when Stephen said that, the Sanhedrin lost it. And what happened after he spoke that word? Stephen was stoned. And who was standing there watching the stoning of Stephen? Paul. He had to have heard that. He had to have heard what Stephen just said. God doesn't live in buildings built by man. The building where God lives is within us. The kingdom of God is where? Within us. His rule, his reign. Does a 21st century church overall look like that? I'll tell you what, the remnant does. The remnant does. So Paul, when he had that experience of meeting Christ on the road to Damascus, he wrote that to the church in Ephesus. Well, he was in jail when he wrote it, being persecuted for the faith of which he used to persecute the church for, faith in Jesus. When he wrote that we are the temple of God's dwelling, each and every one of us. So let's look at this process of Christ building the church, especially where we're at. You know, the decisions, Don, you know, you brought up, and the council is wrestling with. I encourage you to look back and see how Christ built his church, because even though it ended in the first century, the directives of building the church, we know by the third century, I mean, it was attacked right away. We can't get out of the New Testament without seeing how much and how often Christ's church was being attacked by the Gnostics, by the Judaizers, constantly under attack, but it stood, and it will continue to stand. It will continue to stand. There'll be a remnant. I'll tell you, I'm not budging one inch back. I'm standing firm on the Word of God, keeping my eyes open, trying to have the spiritual courage to stand up no matter what comes my way, and to do it all, maybe the hardest thing, is to do it all in love. All right, I want to look at the process of this building here and get through that this morning. 1 Corinthians 6:19. This is about the temple again. We can't overlook this. You know, we can't, my brothers and sisters. But we shouldn't. Verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Man, will that preach. Honor God with your body. How are we doing, church, overall? In a Western culture, in our society, how are we doing with that one? Not good, but the point is that we should not be complacent. We can't be complacent. We've got to stand firm, and we got to do it in love. The point is that the church is the body of Christ, the ecclesia. That's the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus himself, let's walk through the process here. I've tried to do this the best I can. Let's walk through the process. Jesus himself chose, trained, and equipped 12 men. You with me? Right? He went looking for them. And he chose 12 men. And he poured himself into those 12 men. And he equipped them as leaders. They might not have known that. I doubt if they did know that, which was ahead. Especially after when Jesus asked Peter, who do the people say I am? Who do you say I am? He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And right after that, he said, now I have to go to Jerusalem and die at the hands of, this is Jesus, at the hands of the elders and the priest. And Peter said, what? No way. No way, Jesus. We're not going to let that happen to you. And I understand Peter. Put yourself in his place. Put yourself in his place. He's talking to a man, Jesus, a man. But he was totally God and totally man. And he knew what he had to do, and he stuck to it. But Peter, if he would have listened to Peter, we wouldn't be redeemed. Are you glad that Jesus suffered terribly? Was beaten beyond recognition, it says. Stripped naked and nailed to a cross. Are you glad? I am. I am. So, Jesus himself commissioned these men and empowered them. These disciples, apostles, leaders, established the first church. We're walking through the process, my brothers and sisters, of establishing his church. This is Jesus. This is a history lesson. We're looking back so we can look forward. They established the first church. You know, Pentecost. These leaders gave the charge to the church for choosing the first deacons according to four qualifications. You know, in Acts 6, all right, where the widows, you know, the Hebrew and the Greek widows, they weren't equally being cared for. So we'll choose from among yourselves seven men who are known to be four qualifications here. This is a progressive, because the church isn't done being structured. I will get to the end of the church structure. But right here in Acts 6, the leaders, these leaders told the people, choose from among yourselves seven men that can take care of this. Here's the qualifications. They had to be men. Known. They had to know these men. The third qualification, they had to be filled with the Spirit. And the fourth qualification, they had to be filled with wisdom. And this pleased the whole group. This pleased the whole church. They saw the wisdom in that, the godly wisdom. We get to choose, but they had to know the men. And they had to have qualifications. They had to be known. They had to be filled with wisdom, filled with the Spirit. And they chose seven men. And the leaders affirmed them. Then the first church expansion out of Jerusalem. You remember how that happened? They weren't going out. They were there in Jerusalem. God decided to expand his church. What did he do with his church? Didn't change much from how he dealt with Israel, the nation he created from one man. He didn't choose a nation. He didn't pick Hebrews. He didn't pick any nation. He picked one man, along with his wife, Sarah, to create a nation of his own that would know him and honor him and be his people. And now we are that. We are that. And so are the Hebrews who believe, the Messianic Jews. We can't get saved any different way. than the Jews. The Jews cannot be saved any other way than us. We have to believe in Jesus Christ, believe the gospel, repent from our sins, accept him as our atoning sacrifice, be born again, and walk with him. So, persecution in chapter 8. The church went out. Philip, one of the seven, went out and he what? He preached the gospel everywhere he went, along with others. But it points out to Philip. Philip went out preaching the gospel everywhere. Guess where he went? Guess where he went? Judea and Samaria. Wound up in Caesarea. But he went out to Judea and Samaria. You know what Acts 1:8 states? Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, they were there, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. So the first sending mission trip, I want to go in and read this. This is very important. Let's go to Acts chapter 13.